Deuteronomy 5 and chapter 20 says this, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Let's listen to what the Catechism has to say about this, and then I'll pray. Question and answer 112 says this, "What is required in the ninth commandment?" And the answer is that I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works, under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbor's honor and reputation." Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that the words of my mouth now and the meditations of our hearts collectively would be pleasing to you. And I pray, in fact, that all of our words of our mouths throughout each day, that those words that come out of our mouths would be pleasing, would bring joy to you. I pray that in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, sometimes as kind of a shorthand way of summarizing Commandment 9, it just gets kind of shorthanded as "you shall not lie." But this commandment is very specifically addressing the problem of lying about other people. It says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." That's a very specific commandment. And so, lying is always wrong. There are lots of Bible passages that will affirm that we shouldn't lie. But this commandment is talking about the issue of lying as it relates to how we speak about other people. One of the main practical purposes of Commandment 9 is to enable us, God's people, to live in healthy community with one another. This is a commandment designed to help us live in fellowship and community with one another. You cannot live together in unity and peace and joy. You certainly won't thrive as a community if you can't trust each other, if you're not speaking truth about each other. And so this commandment is specifically saying, when you talk about other people, make sure that you are telling the truth about them. Because otherwise, if you speak about other people and you're not saying things that are true, what's going to happen is that the relationships within your community will be destroyed. They will decay if you're not speaking truly about one another. So, be careful with your words about each other. That's what this commandment's all about. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Doubt. It's entitled Doubt, but it's all about this topic of who can you trust. It's a painful movie to watch. It's kind of a disturbing movie. I'm not necessarily recommending it. And sadly, the topic of the movie is painfully relevant yet again within the Catholic Church, as the Church kind of struggles to come to grips with these abuse cases that keep surfacing, latest in Pennsylvania. So the movie is about that. The main character in the movie is a Catholic priest who, in the movie, and this is fiction, it's a made-up story, but in the movie, this priest may or may not have abused one of the children that attends the school. You don't know. And one of the main nuns at the convent, she's convinced that he's guilty. He did it. But she can't prove it. And so the way the story's told as you watch the movie, you're never sure who's telling the truth and who's lying. You don't know. And one scene you're thinking, oh, no, he's good. I trust him. And then you see a different scene. You're like, oh, no, wait a minute. I'm not sure. Who's telling the truth here? Who can I trust? And you don't know. It's very frustrating to watch. And even at the end of the movie, they don't tell you. You walk out of the theater still wondering, did he do it or did he not do it? You don't know. And at the end of the movie, the nun has taken action against the priest. She can't prove that he did it, but she at least got him transferred to a different parish. And then still at the end, she's not sure, and she breaks down, and she says, I still have my doubts about whether or not he's guilty. I don't know. And you just, as you watch it, you just have this sickening feeling in your stomach. You just feel like, I don't know who I can trust here. And the movie's effective in stirring up that emotion. And like I said, it's painful. It's not pleasant. It's not a happy movie. But it's effective in showing how dishonesty will absolutely destroy community. If you don't think that you can trust the other people in your community decays from the inside out. Lies kill relationships. That's the bottom line. Lies kill relationships. And so this commandment is meant to guard the Israelites and guard us against that. So I'm sure you've heard stories, kind of horror stories, about people in congregations, in churches, that they can't get along, there's infighting, they're arguing about whatever issue it is, and then they end up, you know, factions emerge, one side against the other side, and then rumors start spreading about each other, and it ends up dividing the church, everyone takes sides, sometimes it results in a church split, it's ugly. And I can't imagine anything that grieves God more than seeing His people who bear His name, Christian, little Christ, followers of Jesus, the people of God, acting that way, tearing each other down with little lies and dishonesty. And so what I want to do this morning is provide three guidelines for us as a church so that we as a congregation can obey all the way in every way, in every word that we speak, will obey Commandment 9 when it comes to our fellowship with one another. Right? God gave us this commandment to protect us, so let's use it. Let's obey it. Let's be protected by it. This commandment is a shelter for us. It's for our health. And so here's three guidelines to protect us. Guideline number one, always assume the best. When you are interpreting the words or the actions of someone else, just assume the best. That's guideline number one. Number two, don't ever gossip. Ever. Just don't do it. Don't ever gossip. And guideline number three, don't stretch the truth. Don't exaggerate when you're talking about others. Let the standard be perfect truth. Okay? Don't even stretch it or exaggerate it when you're talking about other people. That's it. Those are the three things. So let me just say a word about each. First, in order to avoid bearing false witness, let's always assume the best of one another. Let's just decide that now. We're always going to assume the best of one another, and we're always going to give each other the benefit of the doubt. If everyone did that, I'm telling you, that would practically eliminate false witness, right? Because as soon as you start engaging in that mental exercise of judging someone else's actions in your mind, right, you start attributing to them sinful motivations about the things that they said or the things that they did, then as soon as you go there in your mind, you will have opened the door to bearing false witness about them when you speak about them. Because what you're thinking in your mind is probably going to come out some way in your words. And so, for example, if someone says something to you that might possibly, depending on how you receive it, how you look at it, might be interpreted as, I don't know, unkind to you or thoughtless or rude or overbearing, just assume that's not how they meant it. They didn't mean it that way. It came out that way, but they didn't mean it that way. Attribute to them the best of intentions until they absolutely prove otherwise. Right? That attitude alone can spare us from so many misunderstandings, from so many conflicts. Right? That is one of the most, I do a fair amount of both premarital counseling and also marital counseling, and when I'm speaking with a couple, that's one of the most important bits of counsel that I give to a couple. I just tell them, hey, always assume the best of intentions of your spouse, okay? If their words or their actions have hurt you in some way, assume that you have misunderstood their intention. Assume they didn't mean it the way that you took it. That will have a great impact, not only on your mind, but that will impact the way that you speak about others, right? Because our thoughts about others will translate into words. And we want to make sure we're thinking well, we're thinking graciously, we're thinking charitably about one another so that we speak charitably and graciously about one another. And it's amazing how small little misunderstandings, small little slights, small little jabs have the potential to just wreck relationships. Right? I have seen just petty little comments, right? Little throwaway comments that didn't need to be made, but they got made. Or little misunderstandings. He said that, but he didn't mean it that way, but it got taken that way. Can just have a fellowship-destroying impact on marriages or even on whole churches. And I would never want that to happen here, in our marriages or in our church. I once heard a true story. It really is true, believe it or not. And I think I shared it with you when I preached through Ephesians, so you might remember it. A huge, ugly division happened in a church where one side was mad at the other side and people were taking sides and they were arguing with each other and they couldn't get along and they got to the point where they couldn't even be together and they brought in mediation and this mediator kind of walked it back to figure out, okay, well, what happened? How did this start? And as they walked it back through all of the incidents to figure out where this all began, it turned out they traced it all the way back to a church potluck where one person got served a smaller piece of ham than the other person. That's what started it. So, let's make sure that we continue to always cultivate an atmosphere of grace here. And let's make sure that we are assuming the best. Not the worst, not waiting for someone else to fail or mess up. Assuming the best of each other. And avoiding childish judging, and avoiding false accusations that can quench the spirit in a church and that can lead to bearing false witness against one another. Okay, that's point one, assume the best. Point number two, gossip. Bearing false witness often takes the form of gossip. So what is gossip? Let's define it. Is gossip just talking about someone else when they're not around? Not necessarily. I talk about my wife all the time when she's not around, but it's to say good things about her, and that's not gossip. That's okay. Gossip is when you're having a conversation about someone else's problems, someone else's issues, and you're not part of the solution, right? You're not talking about them with a view to helping them. You're not talking about them out of a sense of love and desiring what's best for them. You're just talking about their problems, right? You're not part of the solution. You just want to know the dirt. You're just talking about their problems. That's gossip. It's gossip. If you've got nothing to do with that situation, if you've got nothing to do with that problem, if you're not part of the solution, don't have the conversation. Just don't. Because it's probably gossip, and if you engage in that, you will be positioning yourself to break Commandment 9. Because gossip almost always involves bearing false witness in one way or another because you don't know the whole story. That's the thing about gossip. You don't know the whole story. You just know the bit that you heard that you're passing on. I think that's probably enough on that point. We just need to be very careful about how we speak about others when they're not around and if we're not personally involved in the situation. So make it a point, make a decision. Only speak well of others when they're not around. Only honor others when they're not around. And don't be afraid to terminate a conversation if it's heading in a gossipy direction. Right? Don't be afraid to just stop someone and say, you know what? I don't really know the full story about what's going on with that situation, so I can't talk about it. And if that person keeps pushing that line of conversation, it's okay to say, can we talk about something else, please? Because I don't really want to talk about that person when they're not here. And if you think you have something important to say about that person, you should probably say it to them and not to me. It's okay to say that, even if, you know, it's a little awkward. It's important for us to establish a culture here where gossip is not tolerated. I've been at churches, and this is not one of them, but I've been at churches where it's the opposite culture, where it's okay to talk about people behind their back. It's okay to make kind of cutting jokes about people when they're not around. It's part of the culture. People do that. And that's ugly, and it's not good, and it's not healthy. And what we want here is a culture where that's absolutely unacceptable. So that when it starts to happen, it gets stopped. So that it's clear to people, we don't do that here. That's not how we communicate here. We need to establish that here. And I believe that is the case here, but it's good to be reminded. It's good to commit to that. Okay, one last guideline. So first, assume the best. Always assume the best of others when you're interpreting their words and actions. Second, don't gossip. And third, be careful not to stretch the truth or exaggerate about others when you're speaking about them. I'll give you an example. I hear this all the time. I used to say it, but I stopped saying it because it's not charitable. I used to say, and I've heard others say, oh, my wife is always late. She'd be late to her own funeral. Or the other side, I've heard this too. My husband would never ask for directions. Even if his life depended on it, he wouldn't. Or I've heard it said, I've actually been on the receiving end of this one, that guy never returns phone calls or texts. I just want to encourage us, be very careful with those kinds of exaggerations. They're almost never true. Right? They're exaggerations. And even though they're often meant to be funny, right? You say that and you get a laugh, they're usually lies. I mean, that's usually a form of false testimony against your neighbor. And I think that sometimes we overlook the destructive effect that language like that can have on our fellowship with one another. Right? It's really important for us to speak completely truthfully about one another if we have any hope of cultivating a loving and trustful atmosphere here. If we want to experience the gift of real community, real fellowship, really being known and knowing one another, exaggerating about someone else's quirks or shortcomings, it might get a laugh, but usually those kind of comments, at some level, they're hurtful. They damage. They have a negative impact on the relationship, whether you realize it or not. So don't ever sacrifice the truth for a laugh. Just speak fully truthfully. Don't exaggerate when you're talking about yourself or when you're talking about others. Don't exaggerate. Don't stretch the truth. Just say what's true. Okay. That covers the concept of telling the truth when we're talking about one another. That's basic. I doubt anyone's shocked right now, saying, oh, I can't believe he would suggest that. I mean, that's basic kindergarten type stuff, right? We all know that. But if we follow these guidelines, I mean, if we actually genuinely follow this, this will guard the health of our community. This will guard our fellowship with one another. Minding how we speak about one another will guard and protect the fellowship that we share. Very rarely, I'm going to tell you this, and it is true, very rarely is it events that destroy relationships. Almost always, it's words. Not events, it's words that destroy relationships. And so we need to be very, very careful and guard our words about one another. If I could, as I thought about this and why it's so important to God about how we use our words to speak about one another, if I could summarize it, I'd say this. The reason that God wants us to make sure that our words are marked by the truth is because lies tear down and the truth builds up. And God wants us building one another up. He put us together as a faith family, not so that we might tear one another down, but so that we might build one another up. And lies tear down and the truth builds up. That's how it works. Even if the truth is painful sometimes, and I recognize that it is sometimes, it's hard to hear the truth, ultimately it makes us stronger, it builds us up, and it makes us free. The truth sets us free. Lies and deception put us in chains. In fact, the truth is so important to God that he doesn't just love the truth, he is the truth. Hey, that's what Jesus said. I've already quoted it earlier in the service. Have you ever thought about this? That is not a normal way to talk. Hey, all of us at one point or another, I'm sure, have said something like, no, you can trust me. I'm telling you the truth, you can trust me. But I doubt if any of us has ever even thought to say, listen, no, you can trust me. I am the truth. You can trust me. Right? People don't say that. What does that even mean? I am the truth. It was in John 14 that Jesus made that bold statement. He had just told the disciples to believe in God and believe also in me, is what he said. He said, I'm about to go away to prepare a place for you. And after that, I'm coming back again. And he said, you know where I'm going. And then Thomas, good old Thomas, said, no, we don't. What are you talking about? We don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? And in response to that question, how could we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the way. That's what he claimed there. I am the way. He is the only way to God the Father. There is only one way to God the Father, according to this verse, and Jesus is it. And the means by which we travel that way and get to the Father is through the truth. In other words, lies won't lead you to God. Lies won't ever lead you to God. It is the truth that leads you to God. And Jesus claimed to be the truth. The pathway to God is through Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Now, I'm fairly confident we've all heard people say something different than that. We've all heard people say, hey, there are lots of paths to God, really. And all religions lead to God in the end. And if Jesus works for you, that's fine. Okay, go with that. But he's just an option, one option among many. But Jesus was so clear on this point. The truth matters. Truth matters, and there is only one way. And it doesn't really matter whether you or I or anyone else approves of this. Jesus did not say, I am the way, the option, and the life. And you can come to the Father any number of different ways, one of which is me. It's not what he said. He said the opposite of that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Truth matters to God. And so we believe that Jesus is the truth about God. That means he has accurately and reliably revealed to us what God is like. He is the revelation of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. If he's not the truth, if Jesus is not the truth, if he has been deceptive with us in any way at all in the way that he represents God, if he's not an accurate representation of God, then our whole faith gets cut out from under us and it begins to crumble and decay. Right? Just like deception tends to undermine and corrupt our fellowship, so too deception would undermine and corrupt our faith. We'd be back in a situation like that movie that I described, Doubt, where you get this sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach and you don't know who you can believe. You don't know what's true. See, the truth matters. It matters. One little lie can ruin someone's credibility, and then after that, you don't know if you can trust them. And I know that we've all lied at some point in our lives, and that is to be expected from sinners, and I know that there's grace for that, and there's forgiveness for that, and you don't need to hold that over someone's head. But it's really important. In fact, it is fundamental to the character of God that he has never lied. In fact, he cannot lie. It's one of the very few things in the Bible that says God cannot do. You know, people will ask me, it came up in catechism class, people say, can God do anything? Can God do everything? No, the Bible's clear on that point. No, he can't. God can't do anything. It says very clearly, God cannot lie. He cannot. It is against his nature, against his character. He cannot lie. He will not lie. He never will. And that's a good thing. He's totally, totally trustworthy. If he wasn't, the foundation of our faith crumbles. And that's why he expects his people, the people that bear his name, to be like him on this, to mirror his character on this, to love truth, to speak truth, and to live the truth. Deception, dishonesty, shading the truth, stretching the truth, half-truths. There's no place for that in the Christian life. It undercuts the very faith that we hold to. It doesn't just destroy relationships. It undercuts our faith. And therefore, God's people shouldn't speak that way. I want you to just listen to this quick overview from the life of Jesus about how important truth was to him. He was all about truth. Jesus, during his ministry, twice refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. When Jesus is praying to the Father, he says to God, he says, "Your word is truth." In John 1, we read that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "We must worship in spirit and in truth." When Jesus stood before Pilate, right, that big dramatic moment, and he's speaking to Pilate, and his life is on the line. Remember what he said? He says, "For this purpose I was born. For this purpose I have come into the world." Right? We should be on the edge of our seats right there. Jesus is about to tell us why he bothered to come into the world. He's going to summarize it for us. He's going to break it down. "For this purpose, I came into the world. This is why I'm here." Do you know what he said? Do you remember? "To bear witness to the truth." That's what he said. "I came. This is the reason I came, to bear witness to the truth." He was all about the truth. And then he followed that and he said, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. I came to bear witness to the truth," right? I am the truth. I'm going to speak the truth. "And everyone who's of the truth will listen to my voice." To which, you remember, Pilate responded with that classic question, right? "Well, what is truth?" Which is a fair question, except he didn't even stick around to listen to the answer. He just said, "Well, what is truth?" and walked away. Missed his chance. The fact that Jesus is the truth, the embodiment of the truth, that there's absolutely nothing false or deceptive in him, is so unbelievably important for us. I mean, in a world where almost everything is up for grabs, right? Nothing seems sure, nothing seems secure, nothing seems certain. Where in a world where, especially my generation and younger, we've become so cynical that we're almost like embarrassed to believe someone, right? We don't want to be seen as naive, right? So we're just so cynical. We don't trust anybody. We've been taught not to trust anyone. And then the voice of Christ, it just comes booming down through the century with words of joy and healing and comfort. He says, "I am the truth. You don't have to be cynical about me. You don't have to worry about being naive or taken advantage of by me. I am the truth." What a refreshing word in a world where so much seems up for grabs. And once we understand that, it changes everything, right? Finally, we have firm ground to stand on. I stand on those words. I am the truth. Jesus said it. I stand there. That ground won't sink. Finally, we're set free from fear and anxiety when we're standing on those words. But it's right at this point, and I bet someone here, probably a few people here, are thinking this. It's when our skeptical friends come to us and say, "Yeah, but how do you know?" Lots of people say that. Lots of people say that they're telling the truth. How do you know that Jesus wasn't lying? How do you know that it was true when he said, "I am the truth"? Right? How do you solve that? How do you untie that knot? How do you know that he is the truth? When I thought about that, it reminded me, I mean, it's almost exactly parallel to a recent conversation I had with one of my children. This child heard a story that disturbed the child. In the story, one of the characters in the story, they thought they could trust someone else, but then it turned out that person wasn't really what they seemed to be, and it turned out they shouldn't have trusted them, and it was very confusing. And so for a little while, this child of mine, their whole mental world was thrown into chaos, right? This child started wondering, well, if you can't trust the people that you thought you could trust, then who can you trust? Those are hard thoughts for anyone to have, right? That's disorienting to feel like, oh, I thought I could trust that person, but turns out I can't. So who can I trust? And so this child shared with me that they were struggling with this and wondering who they could trust and on what basis they could be sure that someone was trustworthy or not. And I said, I sat and listened, and then I said, well, you know this. You know you can trust me. You know that I'll always love you and I'll always take care of you. And my child looked at me like I was an idiot, like that I had missed the whole point of everything that they just said. And they said to me again, they're like, "Yeah, but How do I know that I can trust you? That's the whole problem. You can say that, but how do I know? That's exactly the question that many people bring to Jesus. How do I know that I can trust you? How do I know that you are who you say you are? That's the big question, isn't it? And so as a dad, when one of my children asks me that, says, okay, yeah, okay, but how do I know? I just want to grab that kid and hug him and kiss him and hold him tight and say, are you kidding me? I love you so much. I would do anything in the world for you. I'd die for you if it came down to it. You can trust me. And in a similar way, I think that when we bring our doubts and our fears and our questions to Jesus, and we can and we should, I think he encourages us to bring those questions about whether or not we can trust him. I think his response to us is, are you kidding me? I love you so much. I'd do anything for you. I left heaven and I came here for you at great cost to myself. I came to rescue you. I came to set you free. I came to give you eternal life. You can trust me. And maybe for some of us, our response is, well, yeah, but how do I know? I wasn't there when you did that. I didn't see all that. I didn't know you when you walked the earth. I didn't see when you died on a cross. I didn't see you after you rose again. How do I know that I can trust the things that you said? To which Jesus replies, this is a direct quote from the words of our Lord. He said, if you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, this is not like a math problem or a logic equation. This is not about stacking up all the evidence and then figuring out, you know, the solution mentally, intellectually. It's not about just sitting around and thinking about Jesus. You know? You don't come to know the truth and be set free by the truth if you keep it only up here. It's when we go forward and live it out that we find that the truth about Jesus is self-attesting, self-affirming. Right? It's in the very going forward that we meet God. That's a quote from Bishop J.C. Ryle. He said, look, if you just sit there and do nothing with your life, if you just sit there and don't step out in faith, you're not going to know. But in the very going forward, stepping forward in faith, it's in the going forward that we meet God. When our beliefs translate into action, when we don't just sit around and think about his word, but we abide in his word, when we obey his word, when we live his word, when we live a life of faithfulness and love to Jesus, then we know the truth and we're set free by the truth. That's how the truth sets us free. And the opposite is also true. When we don't live truthfully, then we're not free. Then we put ourselves in chains. Think back to the garden and the first sin. Right? Before the first sin, Adam and Eve, we used to walk with God through the garden. They had nothing to fear. They experienced unbroken fellowship with God and unbroken fellowship with one another. And then they were deceived by an untruth from the serpent. And they chose not to abide in God's word. And they didn't walk in the truth. They decided to break God's word. And as a result, the next time God showed up in the garden, they ran and hid. That's not freedom. That's slavery. That's what happens when we don't walk a path of truth and integrity. We end up being ashamed of our actions and feeling like we need to cover up and always wondering if we're going to get found out. That's no way to live. There's freedom in the truth, and there's chains in deception. And that presents us with a problem because in one way or another, we've all failed at times to abide in God's word. We don't even measure up to our own standards of right and wrong, let alone God's standard. Now, this is where the good news of the gospel of God's grace comes in. It washes us clean. It enables us to say, yes, I've made mistakes in the past. In various ways in the past, I've been deceitful with myself and with others. But in Christ, I am forgiven, I am washed clean, and I don't need to carry the weight of that sin around with me anymore. I'm done with it. He's done with it. And that sets us free from our burden and debt, and that enables us to walk in the truth today. knowing that we are forgiven and accepted by God. And the person who understands and believes that, they really, truly are free. The person that understands that doesn't need to pretend to be someone they're not. They don't need to pretend that they're better than they are. They don't need to stretch the truth in order to impress others. They don't need to tear others down in order to build themselves up. They can simply abide in the word of Jesus. They can know the truth. They can live the truth and be set free by the truth. So, let's make a commitment together, Ebenezer, that as a church, we will obey Commandment 9. We will. We will never, ever, in any way, bear false witness about one another. We just won't do it. And we will instead choose to abide in God's word. We will choose to know the truth, and we will be set free by the truth. And if we do that, our church will be a place of safety where people are completely free to be themselves, where our relationships with one another are not superficial, but they go deep, where our souls will grow more and more, where we will thrive and grow into the image of Christ. Church should be the one place where you don't have to pretend, where you don't have to wear a mask, where you can actually be yourself. The sad thing is, oftentimes it's the opposite. It's the one place where you feel like, well, I have to pretend to be better than I am because all those other people are so good. That's the opposite of how it should be. This should be the place where we're real, where we're living the truth, where we're abiding in God's word, where we're recognizing that we've all fallen short, but we've all been forgiven by God's grace, and we're all pursuing the truth together. That's a place of safety. That's a place of true fellowship. Commandment 9 can help us with that. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for that you have assembled us together as a faith family. Thank you for your commitment to the truth. Thank you that we don't have to wonder or worry whether or not you're a truth-telling God, whether or not you're trustworthy. We know that you are. You have proven it, and we affirm it as we live it out. It rings true as we live it out. And so I pray your hand of blessing upon us as we seek to pursue truth together and as we experience the gift of true fellowship with one another. Protect us from lies. Protect us from the flaming arrows of the evil one who would want to separate us and drive us apart and give us deep and abiding love for you and love for one another and commitment to the truth. Amen.